So in the fifth reading, we're going to hear about God's communication with Moshe Rabbeinu and his initial request that Moshe go down into the land of Egypt and he take out the nation. Bring them to Mount Sinai. So we're going to go into some very interesting details now. Chapter 3, verse 16. Lech v'asafta es kol zikne Yisrael. Go and gather all of the elders of the Jewish people. V'amarta aleihem, and you should say to them, Hashem elikei aveisechem, the Lord God of your fathers, nira elai, has revealed himself to me. Elikei Avram, elikei Yitzchak, elikei Yaakov, you mentioned the names of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Pakoid pakadati, I have remembered you, or surely remembered you, eschem, the es ha'osir lachem b'mitzrayim, and that which has been done to you in the land of Egypt. Pasuk Tezayin, verse 16. Lech v'asafta es kol zikne Yisrael, go and gather all of the elders of Israel. We speak here about 600,000 people from the age of 20 to 60, and that's just the males, not counting the females, not counting the children. How many senior citizens do we have to be talking about? Thousands? Tens of thousands? How is Moshe Rabbeinu supposed to gather tens of thousands of elders, the senior citizens of the entire nation? So Rashi says, Zikni Yisrael does not mean gather the senior citizenry. It means, Zikanim refers to Miuchadim liYeshiva, those who are selected or chosen for the notion of sitting down and discussing important things. V'im Toimar, and if you will say, doesn't say that. It says Zikanim. Doesn't say elders, it doesn't say council people, it doesn't say leaders, it says old people, zakenim. So Rashi says, if that's what it would mean, how would Moshe Rabbeinu be able to successfully gather the senior citizenry of the 600,000? That's a proverbial number. It's a number that really is closer to 3 million. So how would you be able to gather the senior citizens of such a population? And obviously, the answer is it would be impossible. So that's who Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be gathering. This is the elders that the Moshe Rabbeinu will gather. And to these elders, he will say, God has a message for you. What's the message? It's not, I have remembered you. Pakoid pakadati. A double or redundancy. I have remembered you. Or for lack of better terminology, remembered you, I have remembered you. Pakoid pakadati. So Rabbeinu Bachaya says, remembered you means the twice remembrance, the redundancy, refers here to the concept of once on Yisrael, I have remembered Yisrael, and once for the Shekhinah. I have remembered the Shekhinah, the divine presence that came down into the land of Mitzrayim to be together with the Jewish people. One, says Rabbeinu Bachaya, is a pekida, a remembrance of Rachamim. Hashem will be merciful for the Jewish people. He will remove them from their slavery, from their suffering, from their turmoil. And the other is the remembrance of Midas Hadin, of judgment. God will judge the tormentors of Am Yisrael. And that's the pocket pakadati. V'oymar ala eschem mi'oni Mitzrayim. And I have declared that I will bring up this nation, you, from the oni, from the affliction of the land of Egypt, el eretz haknani v'achiti v'ha'emedi v'ha'prizi, to the land of the Canaanite nations, achivi v'ha'evusi, el eretz zavascha lavadvash, to the land that flows with milk and honey. Rashi does not comment here. And the truth is, this is pretty straightforward. But the bottom line is, v'oymer ala, and I have declared, says the Chizkuni, that's what you should say to the Jewish people, that God has declared. Rabbeinu B'yucha says, tell them God is now considering this. This is what God is, so to speak, thinking about now, as he is going to prepare to remove you from this place. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu's unspoken question is, and they're going to listen to me. A stranger is going to show up, somebody who hasn't been in the land for decades. He's going to show up in the middle of some Wednesday and say, oh, hi, I have a message for you. God has remembered you. He's going to take you out of the land of Egypt. We're going home. So as if to respond to this unspoken question, God says to Moshe, V'shamu l'koylecha. They will listen to your voice. Uvasa ata v'ziknei Yisrael el melech Mitzrayim. You and those elders will come to the king of Egypt. V'amarta elov, and you will say to him, Hashem elikei ha'ivrim, the Lord God of the Hebrews, Nikra Oleinu has happened upon us. V'ato ne'elchono derech shleishis yomim. And now we wish to go forward. 3 days, 3 days journey by Midbar in the desert. V'nizmecho la'adeshem elekeinu. And there we will have offerings brought before the Lord our God. Rashi says, v'shamu l'kaylecha, they will heed your voice, me'aleihem. You will not have to cajole, you will not have to convince. They will hear your voice and they will heed it. They will listen. Mekivan shatomer lehem lashon zeh. Just say these words. This is the magic word. You'll say pakad pakadti. And immediately if you use this language, yishmu l'kaylecha, they will listen to your voice. Shekvar simin zeh maser biyadam. This sign has already been given over into their hands. Miyankev umiyasef. They heard this from Jacob and from Joseph. Shebeloshan zeh, that it will be in this language, heim nigolim, that they are redeemed. As you may remember, at the end of Parshas Vayechi, Yosef says to the people of Israel, pakoid pakadati, God will remember you. And so when they hear, they say, they're waiting for these magic words. When somebody comes along and he says, pakoid pakadati, now we know this is the real deal. Yosef Amar lehem, Yosef said, pakoid yifkoid, God will surely remember you, eschem, and he will take you out of this land. Now, here is the little problem. If pakad bakadati is magic words, anybody could have said it. And they all knew about this. So if everybody knew about it, why would that be such a big deal? Why would they suddenly be listening because somebody said it? So Ramban wants to say that Moshe Rabbeinu had been separated from the Jewish people for decades. So this wasn't front, right, and center anymore. And he had been away from his father's home. So it's not as if something that he heard in his father's home, now he's going to be repeating it. But because it was something that he had not heard, and because they had not seen him, that's why the novelty would make a difference to the people of Israel. The Ordech Chaim says, when they will hear your voice, when they will hear this message, they won't ask questions. It's not a logical thing. We can't really explain why. That's the way it's going to be. That's the way Hashem arranged it. Elekei ha-Ivrim, Rashi says, why is Ivrim spelled with two yuds? Ivrim is spelled with one yud. So he says, this is a remez for Eser Makas. This alludes to the 10 Makas that are going to be coming away. We have different versions about this Rashi. It's something called Rashi Yoshon. This is a very old manuscript of Rashi, of what seems to be Rashi teaching, although we're not 100% sure it actually comes from Rashi itself. That's why it's a little bit set aside. The Ibn Ezra emphasizes that the three patriarchs were known as Ivrim. They were called Hebrews. And as Rashbam says, it reminds the Jewish people that they don't really belong here. They come from somewhere else. The word Hebrew and the word foreigner is essentially one and the same. It means from the other side of the river, coming from somewhere else. Nikra aleinu. Why would you say God happened upon us? After all, this is not a happening. This is choreographed. God decided to visit us. So Rashi says, Lashon Mikra. You use the language, happened on us. V'chein, similarly, Vayokor Elikim. Shocking. Where do we have a similar expression? When God comes to Bilam, it said God happens on Bilam. Vayokor Elikim El Bilam. Or Bilam uses the words, Va'anoichi Ikar Ekoi. I am going to remain here, and I hope God's presence will come upon me. So how could that be? How could that be that here, when God calls Moshe, and especially because he begins, as we learned yesterday, with the words Moshe, Moshe, and Rashi tells us that's Lashon Chiba, we know when it says twice, Moshe, Moshe, it's not the idea of Nikra Aleinu, but rather it's like Moshe with the Vayikra, with the Aleph, not the Vayokar, that God lovingly calls to him, and that there's an affectionate relationship. So how and why would they say Nikra Aleinu? So Rashi doesn't really answer that question. He just says, Ehey and Nikra Meite, as if it happened by itself. Halaim just happened. So the Sepharno answers the question. He says, the Pharaoh would say, oh, you had a vision? Yeah, how much hashish did you smoke before your vision? Like you were thinking about this for a long time, huh? And then all of a sudden it came to you. In other words, this is what your head was, this is what you were thinking about, this is what you were planning. Yeah, sure, you had a vision. So therefore, the emphasis would be no. This didn't come out of anywhere. It just came out of the blue. This was not choreographed. We weren't thinking about, okay, how are we going to get out of Egypt? I have an idea. Moses says, I will come and say, God appeared to me, and then we can make this whole God story and say, God has come and God has said. He says, no, Nicolino, didn't expect it. I was a shepherd doing my own thing. I was minding my own business, and suddenly God came upon me, and we weren't prepared for it, We weren't asking for anything, and this was the message. So that's what you should tell the Pharaoh. And we're going to go for 3 days. Why are you going to say we go for 3 days? It's not true. They're going to go and not come back. So Abarbanel says the whole reason that this 3 day story was concocted by God, really, and Moshe Rabbeinu had to convey the 3 days, was to demonstrate the obdurance and the hard heartedness, the stiff neckedness of the Pharaoh. What did they ask for? You tormented these people for decades, for centuries. What did they ask for? 3 days. 3 days. It's not like the Pharaoh could say, well, you asked for 3 days. 3 days I gave you. But now you want to leave altogether. This is impossible. I cannot consider this. 3 days you wouldn't even agree to. So this emphasizes the impossibility of the situation. Vani odaiti. God says, I know. Ki lo yitin eschem melech mitzayim lahalech. That he will not allow you to go. I know. I know that the king of Egypt will not allow until until he feels my heavy hand. So there's going to be a strong hand, and only until that happens will there be a change. Rashi says like this, it doesn't mean even with a hard or strong hand that won't happen. It means like this, if I will not reveal my mighty hand, in other words, as long as I won't explain things to him. Explain things, my mighty hand. As long as you won't feel the might, as long as you won't feel the pressure, he will not agree. La yitin eschem lahalich. Rashi goes into the grammar of la yitin, will not give you, and he explains that it means the notion of giving permission. He will not allow you to leave. And so, what will happen? Verse 20 tells us, v'sholachti es yodi, I will send forth my hand. V'ikesi es mitzrayim, I will smite Egypt. B'chol niflo oisoi, with all of my wonders, asher esa b'kirboi, I will do in their midst. V'yacharechein, and only after all of this, then yishalach eschem, then he will send you. So this is not going to happen quickly. It's not going to happen overnight, but it will happen. So b'chol nifla oisai, what does that mean? The Sephardim says, I will smite them in a way that they won't be able to stop talking about how wondrous this is. They will be totally overwhelmed. And everybody who will hear about this story will be overwhelmed by what has happened. It will be an overwhelming display of firepower. V'nasati eschein ha'am, but inasmuch as there will be something overwhelming, something incredible that takes place for all the people living in Egypt, however, you should know, says God, I will give the grace, the people will find favor in the eyes of Mitzrayim. Ha'amaz, this nation will find favor in Mitzrayim. Remember, they used to look down at this nation, they hated them, they were disgusted by them. They couldn't stand their presence. They said it was like thorns in our eyes. They were nauseous, they were sickened by the Jewish people. And now all of a sudden, they're going to find such favor in their eyes. And what's going to happen when they find this favor in their eyes is v'hoyo kiseleichu, when you'll go, lo yiseleichu reikam, they will not leave empty-handed. But rather, v'sha'ala isho mishchenta, one woman is going to request or borrow objects. Really means every woman. Umigoras besa, from her neighbor, and from the woman in whose house she might be staying, chle chesev v'chle zav, artifacts of silver and gold, usmolis, and beautiful, brocades, clothing, articles of fancy attire. V'samtem al b'neichem v'al b'neisechem, you will place them upon your sons and your daughters. V'nitzaltem es Mitzrayim, you will empty the land of Egypt. That is the end of God's communication to Moshe. And going forward, Moshe begins his response. So, what's up with this? Say lechu reikam. So Ibn Ezra says it'll be even more amazing. Not only will the Egyptians be smitten, not only will they be pounded, not only will they be awed, not only will they be amazed, but in addition to all of this, not only will they let you free, but all of a sudden you have favor in their eyes. You, the source of all their trouble, you'll find favor in their eyes, and instead of hating you, they don't want to give you. They're going to loan you all kinds of things, gold and silver, beautiful clothes, and you'll place it upon your children, and that's how you're going to leave Egypt. So, borrow? What do you mean borrow? It's like, there's no intention of returning it. So we have these explanations that it's payment, correct, and so on and so forth. But why would the Torah use that language? Why use a language of borrow? This is not a borrow thing. God is telling the Jewish people to lie. So the Ibn Ezra says, this is a mitzvah al-yoyna. This is a supernal commandment from God. You cannot ask why. We don't understand. You can't ask why would God do it this way. God created everything. Because God created everything, He is the master of everything. And God decided this is the way it should go. When God wants, He takes from one and He gives to the other. So Rashbam says when they took it, they didn't really take it as an act of borrowing. They took it as a full gift. But this remains unusual. It says Vashallah. It says Vashallah, and it seems that it was not given to them in the guise of payment, in remuneration. It's given to them like, you know, here, grab what you can get before you leave. Why does it say that the woman will ask? Why the Vashallah Isha? Why not the men? So the Ibn Ezra says just the way it is. Usually when people borrow from the neighbor, it's usually the woman who are borrowing. It doesn't really give us a good reason. So this is a funny business, this gold rush. Leave Mitzrayim. And right here in the beginning, before Moshe Rabbeinu even responds, God is talking about this strange form of borrowing with emphasis on the woman who borrows and the gold and silver and the garments. So the reasonable question we could ask is, what's really going on here? Is there a deeper message? Is there more to what meets the eye? Is there more to just the literal story? Is there something else that's being conveyed to us? And the answer, of course, is yes. And today, we're going to conclude with a vignette about this. A spiritual teaching based on these words of Vishala Isha Mishchenta. So if you go to page Tzadik in the Biurim book, Simen Lamed Gimel. So the Rebbe says that this entire narrative can and should be explained also in spiritual terms. Yesh lefarash mashma usay, we should explain its intimation, the message that it brings us, haruchnias, on a spiritual level of this commandment. So we'll start off with the words, vishala isha. It says a woman will borrow. Who is isha? So in the Tikkuni Zohar, it says that isha, that a woman is a reference to the neshama. The soul is called isha. So what will happen here is that this entire story of Golos, of exile in Egypt, in a broader sense, represents the notion of a neshama that's being sent down here to planet Earth, that deals with all the difficulty, travail, and challenges, issues that life throws at it. And then you have to have Geula. You have to be redeemed. You have to leave Mitzrayim behind. And in a larger sense, this is the concept of the present Golos, and the eventual redemption that we hope and pray for is coming very soon. So at the end of this redemption, we have a situation where the neshama has to borrow from Shechenta, from its neighbor. Who is the neighbor? Says the Rebbe, Heim ho'inyanim shehaisha oisekes behem rak mipam lepam. The neighbor is not a person you see all the time. In fact, in Canada, a neighbor is a person that you see in the spring. Because you leave the house when it's dark, you come home when it's dark, you press the button, your garage door lifts, you pull out, you come at night, you press the button, the garage door opens, you put the car back in, and in the spring you'll see your neighbor again. So the neighbor is not somebody you necessarily see every day or all the time. It's somebody in whose scrimmage you find yourself, somebody in whose presence overlaps, but the shochein is something that you come in contact with mipam lepam, from time to time. It's not a daily occurrence. Your neighbors are not the people you see or interact with on a daily basis. And then there's giras besa, and this is like the home you're living in. Heimo inyanim shah isha, these are things that the neshama is in touch with. Nimtzes b'mechitzasam, finds itself in their orbit constantly, all the time. Ve'isekes behem b'derech keva. This is the kind of situation in which the neshama finds itself continuously. Like somebody living with you in the house. So somebody living with you in the house is somebody you see all the time. You share the same house. You live under the same roof. So a neighbor means something that you come in contact with on occasion. And giras besa refers to something that you're under the same roof with, somebody that you're living with all the time. So what should you do? You should go to the realities or entities or circumstances that you're on occasion encounter, or the things you encounter all the time, And Vishola, you should borrow. What should you borrow? Kli chesef v'kli zav. Artifacts or instruments of silver and gold. So the Rebbe explains on a spiritual level, kesef and zohav refers to ahavas Hashem, to the love and exuberance and passion we should feel for serving God, and the yiras Hashem, and the sense of awe and reverence we should feel. This is a big deal, that we should take it really seriously. So there's ahavas Hashem and yiras Hashem. Kimavur b'chsidus, like it's explained in the teachings of chsidus, shekesef roimez la'ahavas Hashem, that the word silver represents the concept of love. Why does silver represent love? Because in Hebrew, the word kesef is an etymology of the word nichsef, which means yearning. Like Yaakov Avinu said, I yearned my father's home. And Lavan said, I know you yearned for your father's home. What did Lavan say? He said, nichsef nichsafta, which sounds like you silver silvered, but really doesn't mean silver. It really means yearning. In other words, that's the idea of ahava. Ahava is the concept of yearning for something. When you love something or somebody, you want to be with them all the time. That's the nature of love. Love is a powerful thing that draws in. When you love something, you want to be close to it. You would feel a yearning if you're separated from it. As they say, absence makes the heart grow fonder or increases the love. So this is the idea of the kesef, which represents the notion of ahavas Hashem. And zav, on the other hand, represents the idea of yira, which energy is gold kind of related to? The idea of fire. And a fiery love is something in which this fire is not exactly a sweet thing. It's not a kind thing. Fire is a harsh thing. Fire represents discipline. Fire represents something which is very, very powerful and intense. And that's the concept of yira. Zeo pirush hatzivoi, this then is the spiritual meaning of this term, of this statement. Vishalo isho mishchento, a woman will borrow from her neighbor, meaning a neshama will borrow or extract from that which it comes in contact with on occasion. And gira is based on that which it's in contact with all the time. What will you extract from this? You, a neshama, when you're on your way out of golos, what will you take out of the golos? Because we're in golos for a purpose. There's a profit to be made. There's a reason we're here. And something has to be accomplished. So what should we take out? What should we extract? What should we remove with us from the galus? Mm-hmm. The answer is kli kesef v'chizav. The reason we're in galus is so that the absence between us and Hashem, the distance that galus imposes between us and God, will make our hearts grow fonder, so that we will yearn for Hashem in a way we wouldn't have yearned otherwise, so that we will feel a sense of yira, a sense of awe. A love and an awe for Hashem, a reverence, a respect, and an excitement that we wouldn't have felt otherwise. And in other words, kedei sha'neshama tuchal lotzes me'agolos, in order for the soul to be able to be set free, in order for it to experience its spiritual weightlessness, in order for it to be able to leave the shackles of Egypt behind, aleha lahoitzi mitoch hagolos es nitzutzes hakedusha, then there are these proverbial sparks. And you need to extract those sparks. You need to gather those sparks and to remove them in order for Golos to be able to serve its purpose. You're in Golos, and the Golos has circumstances, situations, which can be positive. You have to figure out what the positive element is, and you have to work on removing those positive elements. Not only the parts of Golos, or the situation that we're in touch or dealing with all the time, but furthermore, which would be the idea of Giras Besa. Even things which you encounter on occasion, which in the metaphor is the neighbor. Even that situation. So a person will say, here's my permanent situation. This is what I have to deal with. So there must be a reason. There must be something positive. This is my situation. This is the circumstance I find myself. I don't really like the circumstances. This is not the circumstances of my choosing, but here I am. So the question is then, how do I make this work? How do I redirect the situation? Where do I find the silver lining? Then a person could say, on occasion, not all the time, it's not my reality. On occasion, there is some kind of overlap. On occasion, the orbits seem to intersect. On occasion, this is not my regular thing. I don't do this all the time. But on occasion, I have to deal with such and such. And the message to us is, not only should you be looking for the positivity that can be found in your current, regular, and ongoing situation, but even the circumstances which come on occasion, not only the Giras Besa, not only the things you live with under the same roof, but even the things, the neighbor that you meet only in the spring, that even the things which you only have a casual interaction with, a casual relationship. Even those things, you have to find a way to extract the sparks, sublimate and redirect the situation. Shekein, ha'uvda she'ipageshes b'hem, the fact that you encounter something, eini mikras, is not an accident. Ela milmaila hizminu. The proper spiritual perspective that we should have is every single situation in life, every person we meet, every reality we encounter, everything has meaning. There is no part of life that's meaningless, irrelevant. Chas v'shalom. It's from heaven. Everything, your footsteps are directed. And why were your footsteps directed? Why do you have this encounter? Why does this circumstance unfold before you? So that you might work in its refinement. Just like you take oil out of the ground, but you can't put it into the car. It's full of toxins. In fact, if you put oil straight into the car, your engine would clog and sputter and die. So what has to happen? We have to burn off the toxins. That's why we have those oil fields with all that fire going. It's burning off all the negative stuff. And then depending on how clean the gas is, how well it's going to work. And a more refined engine needs more refined gas. And you take gold ore out of the ground, and it's basically garbage, it's mud. And you put it in the crucible, and there's a tremendous amount of heat applied, and a tremendous amount of pressure. And what emerges? Pure gold. But it doesn't happen easily. It's not a simple thing. So every situation we encounter is not a perfect situation. It has to be refined. You encounter wheat, figure out how to make bread out of it. Well, you want to make bread from wheat? That's a big deal. You have to first winnow, and then you have to separate the chaff, and then you have to crush, and then you have to grind. And then you have to filter, and then you have to separate, and then you have to mix, and you have to knead, and you have to bake. It's a big deal. Okay. But that's what life calls on us. That's what Hashem expects of us. That every situation we have, we should find a way to extract the few sparks that are there. There are always sparks of positivity, and you have to refine and remove them. And you have to bring them into the scrimmage of holiness, b'ha'alasam, l'reshus ha'kedusha. Umikol elu. And from this, what could you make? From this, you could make the artifacts of silver and gold. In other words, this will become a convention. This will become an envelope, a mechanism in which can reside and be developed Ahavas Hashem and Yiras Hashem. And precisely because we have this deeper spiritual schematic that's being played out to us, that's why, even on a literal level, leaving Egypt required taking the silver and the gold. But the silver and the gold is, more than anything else, a metaphor of something much deeper, and something much more meaningful that's going on, which speaks to the very essence, the raison d'etre, the purpose and reason of Golos, and what we hope to extract from it in order to be able to move towards redemption to Geula.